Good morning. Let's go ahead and get started. That way we can get done on time, right? Hope everyone's having a good day so far. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the beautiful sunshine. Thank you, Lord, for the cool air. Thank you, Lord, for each one here that has come to your house, Lord, to worship you in spirit and truth. I pray that you would open our hearts today to receive your spirit, to receive the word from your spirit, to open our hearts and our eyes up to illumine the word, the meaning of the word, so that we might better understand you, Lord, and know you. And please, Lord, give us the strength and wisdom to take what we've learned and to live it out in our lives. In Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, what was the name of the lesson today? Anybody remember? Anybody remember? Was it Kevin's grabbing his glasses? Was it chapter 13 or 14 we were doing today? Huh? 14's right. Yeah, God the Judge. We should probably just cancel this Sunday school, right? Because this is going to be like talking about funeral and our planning our funeral ahead and things like that. You know, I've had people ask me about that. I'm not really interested in that. I don't want to talk about dying. I still got things I need to do while I'm alive. But we have to, right? Because it's inevitable. And we have to talk about God as judge, because although we love to talk about God as Savior, we love to talk about him as friend and Father, sometimes Lord, but judge, that's a tough one, right? Who in here would like to go to a judge, before a judge in the world, that they knew was not fair and was not impartial and was vindictive? No one would want to do that, right? It would be terrible, very stressful. In fact, you hear cases where people try to escape, right, from jails and things so that they don't get judged, or they don't want the consequences of their judgment. Well, I'm here to tell you two good pieces of good news. One, God as judge is perfect. He can't make a mistake. He's always perfect. He's always true. And two, he knows everything. So we don't have to go up there before his throne and speak, do we? He already knows. He searches the heart, the inner heart. You know, I've said before in Sunday school that no one can actually know someone unless they choose to reveal themselves to you. So Cal can't know Janet, not fully, unless she chooses to reveal herself to him, and vice versa for all of us. We may know physical characteristics, attributes, personality traits, things like that we show, but you can't know the deep down secrets of someone unless you're God. And so since God knows all that, and we're not really required to give an account, he's the perfect person to be a judge. Actually, the God-man, Christ, is our judge. And the scriptures tell us that. So let's look on page 139 of Dr. J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. Do you believe in divine judgment? Many, it seems, do not. Speak to them as God, of God as Father, friend, like we said, and helper, but not judge, right? All throughout the Bible, we have cases where men have tried to work with God, right? Tried to deal with him. Let's make a deal with God. Just kind of the thought of that to me after, because see, we have the benefit of all the information that they may not have had, right? So we shouldn't be boastful for sure, Because God has blessed us with knowing what's already happened in the past, whereas most of them were living it at the time. Abraham, he tried to deal with God, didn't he? Noah. Lots of others, right? Let's look at what the scripture says. Abraham said, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Genesis 18:25. Jephthah, remember him concluding his ultimatum to the Ammonite invaders. He basically said, "I haven't done anything wrong, and you've attacked me, so let God judge." And he did, okay, because he's a perfect judge. Perfect judge. That makes you feel better, doesn't it? If I got to go before a judge, I want him to be perfect. Because first of all, the righteousness of Christ is the key, right? It's the key. And so that's what he's going to see where salvation is concerned. Okay? But I still have to be concerned. And that's not getting me off completely scot-free. Okay? Let's listen. The New Testament writer to the Hebrews speaks of God, the judge of all. Hebrews 12:23, the judge of all. He's the creator, the sustainer. We can't breathe air without him. You know, in these times of pandemics and things like, you know, natural calamities, et cetera, we find great comfort knowing that God is in control of everything. Now, we don't tempt God, and we practice the things we need to do to be safe and to be safe for others around us. But at the same time, we shouldn't be anxious about it. Okay? Because God is in control of it all. God judged Adam and Eve. That's a big one, right? That's a really big one. Because remember, you got the garden and you got the garden. So you go from one to the other. And there's a lot of space in between that, right? History. Look in Revelation. Okay. But God threw them out because they broke the law. Now, that's another blessing, and we'll talk about it more later. It's nice to have a judge that wrote the law. He doesn't have to interpret it like our Supreme Court justices do, right? They have to interpret the law, the Constitution, and all that, right? Otherwise, you wouldn't have so many different opinions. How can you have, what is it, 8? Is that right? Or anybody know? I don't know, keep up with it. There's 9, counting Roberts? Okay. How can you have, this is the liberal side and this is the conservative side. How can you have that? I thought you just had the court, the judges. Anybody in here know how many Supreme Court justices there have been? A guess? Anybody want to guess? It's the only chance you're going to get to talk. 114. Guess how many have actually had law degrees? Studied the law, knew the law from a degree, university, whatever, law school. Like 40-something. Like, not many. Look it up. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't study law and apprentice or things like that, but they didn't have law degrees, okay? Now, anybody know what the qualifications are for a Supreme Court justice? And you could go down the list, but I've just picked those for the sake of time. You don't have to have a law degree. Most of you could be one. Just have to be a good behavior. That rules some of us out. But it's a law degree is not required. Okay, you can be a Supreme Court Justice of the United States without a law degree. Now, I'm sure a lawyer would tell you you got to have one, but it's not in the Constitution. And many have not been. Okay? But this judge wrote the law. He doesn't need a law degree. He is the law. He wrote the law. It's like in the ancient times. In ancient times, a king, right? King or potentate, they were the law. They got to decide who was guilty and then they could punish them. And that was well known in those days. The king was both the law and the judge. He decided. You know, Solomon was famous for that, right? Remember that? That's like this really cool story of Solomon judging. You remember the baby and the two women? So the king was the judge. God is our king. Adam and Eve were taken out. Noah, you know, most of us don't like to think about all these babies and women and children perishing. God sent Joshua and Caleb into the land of Canaan, right? If you don't know what he commanded them to do when they got there, look it up. He stood as judge. And we don't have a right to question the Almighty God. I mean, we've all done it, probably, but we don't have a right to, because he is perfect. He wrote the law. So what else do we see? Up on page 139, God judged those who worship the golden calf. Remember that? You know, how many of you have said, okay, God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. Okay? They were held in captivity, punishment, and it was time to release them. And Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And if you ever saw the Ten Commandments, right? Let my people go, no. Let my people go, no. Let my people go, no. And so God sends punishment on Egypt, right? He sent the 12 plagues, right? No, there were 10 plagues. 12 would have been too many. When he unleashed all these terrors on Egypt, was he in the wrong? He's a holy and righteous judge, so he couldn't have been in the wrong. We get past that point, and then the rest of it starts. It's like learning 1 plus 1 equals 2, 2 plus 2 equals 4. You get that down, and you can do more. But you got to believe that to start with. So God judged those who worship the golden calf. He used the Levites, right? Aaron and his family, so to speak, as his executioners to kill the guilty. People they knew. How many of us could do that? Yeah, I'm sitting here, I see some people out there doing, ooh. But what happened? God chose the Levites that day to be his priests. That was almost like C.S. Lewis said, it's almost kind of like, you could probably say anything that way, right? Almost kind of like their last test to be God's chosen priest, family of priests. He worshiped Nadab and Abihu for offering him strange fire. You remember that story? That strange fire, you know? They were, whose sons were they? Aaron. Yeah, that was kind of a bad deal. And God told Aaron what? Don't you dare mourn. He let the other Israelites mourn for them, but he said, not you. They sinned against God right there and then. How many of you in here have felt sorry for the poor old guy that tried to steady the ark? I used to feel real sorry for him, right? That was funny, David's grinning. You know, I mean, the guy runs up to steady the ark, and God strikes him dead. You're like, whoa, keep your hands off. If God says don't touch it, don't touch it. There's reasons that God has that are so far beyond our comprehension. It's almost crazy to think that we're at the level of thinking like God. And maybe that's what some crazy people do. I'm God, I'm God, I know what... Oh, I don't know. But I do know that we are so far below God that we can't understand how far we are below God. And so, unless we come to God like Jesus said, right, like a little child with faith and believe. The King James is beautiful. You shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, he did raise up, you know, Aaron's other sons, and he allowed Aaron's family to prosper as the priestly family, but not Nadab and Abihu. He judged Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They were swallowed up in the earth. Swallowed up in the earth, yeah, that's judgment. God judged Achan for sacrilegious thieving. Remember that? They stole stuff and hid it under the ground. You know, it's kind of... We all do it, but when we read about people doing it, it seems humorous. It seems humorous that Saul came in one day and said, I sacrificed everything like you said. And who was it? Samuel? He says, what is this bleeping in my ear, I hear in my ears? You know, Saul had saved some of the best. He'd saved some of the sheep, some of the cattle, the goats, whatever. And most importantly, he saved the king, right? What was that guy's name? Actually, don't remember that one. Who? Agag, exactly. Gold star for Scott. So what did Samuel do? Anybody remember? Go ahead, Scott, if you remember. He whacked him, man, with a sword, right? He took a sword from a guy that carried a sword, and he hacked him to pieces. That's judgment, and the sentence was carried out immediately. Who are we to question the law writer, the law giver, and the judge? God judged Israel, right? He judged the northern kingdom, which was later called Israel, the bunch of tribes. And then Judah, was it Judah and Benjamin? The southern tribe was known as Judah. He judged them both separately, but nevertheless, they both went into exile at different times. Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar, those are nice stories. Remember? A lot of these are cool because, you know, like any movies out of them. So it's, everybody's seen it, sort of, kind of. Nebuchadnezzar got another chance, right? After his period of insanity, temporary insanity, I guess. But Belshazzar didn't, right? Not Belteshazzar. Remember, who was that? Church history. Who? Oh, Scott, you just need to come up here and sit with me. Excellent. Yeah, it was Daniel. I've always thought it was a little funny. Okay, the rabbit trail. That's what Deborah calls it. I'm going down a rabbit trail. But Daniel had the Hebrew name, right? His Babylonian name was Belteshazzar. The other guys, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were known by their... They were known by their Babylonian names. So it was kind of a flip-flop there. But Belteshazzar was Daniel. Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's son. He didn't get another chance. You might say he was punished. He was judged by God. God says, I've judged you. With that little phrase, remember, many, many tekeluthartson. I've judged you and found you wanting. And so you might say Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall, literally, before his death. In the New Testament story, judgment falls on the Jews for rejecting Christ, right? You know, a lot of the church throughout the ages have condemned the Jews and persecuted the Jews for rejecting Christ. That was one of the big, you know, they rejected the Savior. They rejected the Savior throughout church history. And I'm thinking, I'm kind of glad they did. Because I needed the Savior, and I needed him to go to the cross. You know, if you ever thought about writing a fictional story, Jesus didn't die. It'd be a short story because everybody goes to hell, right? There is no Savior. Fictional. Thank God. Ananias and Sapphira, that was an easy one. They lied to God or the Holy Spirit. Herod, you know, he falls off his perch for his pride. We should learn from those cases where God judges pride. Some cases, the Corinthians were taught that, and I love how Pastor Jerry, every time we have the Lord's Supper or celebrate the Lord's Supper, he reminds us, right, of those that fell sick for not being in the right position with God before taking the supper. And, I mean, some people may be sitting there scratching their heads wondering what was he to. It's scriptural. And it's pretty important. Some died. And nothing's changed with God, so far as I can tell, since, you know, the New Testament, or ever. This is just a short selection of the many, many cases where God's judged. God is judge. God wrote the law. He is the law. He judges per his law. The Mosaic, I'm up on 140 now. The Mosaic legislation is given as from a God who is himself a just judge. He will not hesitate to inflict penalties by direct providential action if his people break the law. How many cases did he show us with Israel, right? He even wrote a scripture. You know, I had a little sign at the house, you know, just to remind me. And I can't quote it like Jerry, but I know it's there. If my people call on my name, I'll hear their voice, right? If they just call on my name, there's a key in there, isn't there? Turn from their wicked ways. And he will heal their land. So Israel, the collective Israel, Judah, they were judged many times. In fact, a lot of what the prophets did was judge, right? They had a book called the Judges. Okay, they weren't just judges, but it's kind of cool, right? The Book of Judges. So you had all these folks who are, I wrote them down. And this is not complete, but Othniel, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Tola, Jer, Jephthah, who was the famous one, though? Because he's had lots of movies made after him. Samson, yeah. I like that, man. He's almost like Hercules, right? But real. And there were others. What are the characteristics of a judge? What does it mean to be a judge? The judge, one, is a person with authority, and I'm going 141. He is, two, a person identified with what is good and right. And three, he is a person of wisdom to discern the truth. Four, a person of power to execute sentence. Okay? So the judge is a person with authority. He has the authority to be a judge. There isn't a Senate confirmation hearing for God. He confirms himself. The judge is a person identified with what is good and right. Do we even need to discuss that God is good and right? Not really, I don't think. But he is. And I love this. I don't know where he got this, Dr. Packer, but I love this sentence, this statement. An unjust judge, one who has no interest in seeing right triumph over wrong, is by biblical standards a monstrosity. That's what God thinks of an unjust or partial judge. What were Eli's son's name? Remember those guys? Yeah, Hophni and Phinehas, right. And what happened to them for doing bad things? Their lives were taken. In fact, the Ark of the Covenant was stolen. And Eli, he fell dead. I think it was Phinehas' daughter had a son. And she died too. And she had a son that's going to grow up with no parents and no grandfather. What was it? Remember his name? Yeah, Ichabod. Man, Scott, you don't get to answer any more questions. Yeah, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord is departed. Bad judges get judged harshly. An unjust judge who has no interest in seeing right triumph over wrong is, by biblical standards, a monstrosity. The judge is a person of wisdom to discern truth. Does God have wisdom? I read one article. In fact, I think he said it in here. The gray-haired, white-haired sitting on the throne to imply to some people that God is elderly and has wisdom. Okay, if that's what it takes for you to believe that. But God is, he also goes by another name that's descriptive. Besides I Am, which is beautiful, he goes by the Ancient of Days. Does anybody remember hearing that the first time and wondering, what? The Ancient of Days. The beauty of this church, because you've sat under the same teaching I have for the last many, many years, is that we learn these things. The Ancient of Days is all wise. There is nothing he doesn't know. What a perfect judge. Never, never showing partiality one way or the other. Always fair. Folks with multiple children, and some of you have multiple children, know that being fair in your decisions and your judgments and your rules, maybe, is important, right? Well, if we can do that fairly well sometimes, maybe, then how much more so is God capable of being perfectly fair? Perfectly fair. So, the judge is a person of wisdom, and he can discern the truth, right? He can discern the truth because he's wise. He knows the truth. He knows our hearts, not like our spouse or like a friend or like a neighbor or a church brother or sister that doesn't truly know the inner deepest thoughts in our hearts and our minds. God knows them. And so he can be very fair, very his judgment is very fair. Okay. The judge is a person of power to execute the sentence. The omni words were come up with to describe all these things God is, right? Omniscient. He knows everything. Omnipotent. All powerful. Omnipresent. Ooh, that's a scary one for a judge. What if your judge in the courtroom was with you all the time and knew you did it or didn't do it? There wouldn't be any reason to open your mouth and speak, would there? We have laws to keep things in order, keep things right. How many people in this room would drive more than 55 or 45 or 70 if there was no law against it? Yeah, right. There's only a couple of honest people in this room. How many of you all, or maybe some of you didn't raise your hand because you already do. We're all guilty. But at the end of the day, laws are for a reason, but God's law are for everything. God's law is for everything. The universe is in the balance because of God's law. So he has the power. All judicial functions coalesce in him. Retribution. Well, that's a nice word. God's nature, I'm on 142 in the middle. God's nature is retribution, the rendering to persons what they have deserved. For this is the essence of the judge's task. To reward good with good and evil with evil is natural to God. It's kind of like his sovereignty. He doesn't give up his sovereignty for a moment for you and I to decide if we want to be on his team or not. Jerry makes that very clear in his sermons almost every week. But at the same time, God expects us to obey his laws, to love one another, right? And love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another. That's the gist of his law. So, God will judge all people. It says according to their works. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. For God does not show favoritism. Romans 2:6-11. He's perfect, so he has to reward good with good and evil with evil. Now, he doesn't give up his perfection. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. As believers, we cling to the cross, and rightly should, but we sometimes forget about the other laws and rules. Our salvation is not on the line. Because when Christ looks at us, a God looks at us, what does he see? He sees the righteousness of Christ, the blood of Christ. We went through the song last week, right? All my transgressions are hid from you because of the blood of my Savior, right? But the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Thus, retribution appears as natural and predetermined, as a natural and predetermined expression of the divine character. God has resolved to be every person's judge, rewarding every person according to his works. Retribution is the inescapable moral law of creation. God will see that each person sooner or later receives what he deserves. If not here, then hereafter. This is one of the basic facts of life. And being made in God's image, we all know in our hearts that this is right and it's how it ought to be. Good's rewarded with good and evil with evil. Often we complain, as the gangster put it, not in his case with very good warrant, there ain't no justice. But with God, we don't truly believe that, do we? He's holy and righteous, and he wrote the law, and he created us, and he sustains us every breath we take, even through these masks, is from God. The problem of the psalmist who saw inoffensive people being victimized and the ungodly not in trouble as other men, but prospering and at peace, is echoed again and again in human experience. We hate to see injustice, crime. We talked last week about how our society turns a deaf eye, deaf ear to most crimes. A lot of the immorality that goes on today, yeah, we turn a deaf ear to it. It's not the same. Only when crimes get really, really atrocious, horrible, do we say, whoa, that's too far. You went too far, you know, murdering those 50 people. That's too far. But God sees all of it and judges it all. He has to. He's perfect. If he gives that up, it's not that we're trying to earn our way in, because we can't do that no matter what we do. That's impossible. One sin will get you out the door. So Christ is our only salvation method. We talked about that last week. It's clear that the reality of divine judgment must have a direct effect on our view of life. I'm up on the top of 144 now and running out of time. Judgment means that in the end, God's will be perfectly done. Perfectly. Jesus, the Father's agent, right? The clearest prefiguration of Jesus as judge is in Matthew 25, 31 through 34 and 41. The Son of Man will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire." The clearest account of Jesus' prerogative as judge is in John 5, 22 through 23, 26 through 29. The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. So we're, in essence, being judged by a man, God-man. You know, God is absolutely perfect the way he works these things out. And I know we know that, but when he manifests itself, you know, having a man die for man and a God-man die for God, to sacrifice, a sacrifice that is acceptable, a perfect sacrifice, and still a man, the God-man. There's been a lot of stuff written on that I don't have time or even enough knowledge to discuss. But it's beautiful the way God plans this out. He could have just said, I'm the judge. But he gave it to Christ. And he's very clear in that. In Daniel 7:13 through 14, a time is coming when all who are put in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. God's own appointment has made Jesus Christ inescapable. You can't run. You can't break out of this jail. On the top of page 145, prepare to meet your God was Amos's message to Israel. Amos 4:12. Prepare to meet the risen Jesus is God's message to the world today. Acts 17:31. And we can be sure that he who is true God and perfect man will make a perfectly just judge. Amen to that. The index of the heart. So what we do or don't do provides an index. Listen, final judgment, as we saw, will be according to our works. That is, our doings, the whole course of life. The relevance of our doings is not that they ever merit an award from the court. They don't merit an award. They fall too short, too far short of perfection to do that, but that they provide an index of what is in the heart. What, in other words, is the real nature of each agent? Jesus once said, men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. That grieves me. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Matthew 12:36-37. What is the significance of the words we utter? Which utterance is, of course, a work in the relevant sense. God over and over tried to get us to understand it's a spiritual thing, right? Not a physical thing, but a spiritual thing. So the physical things we do that affect the spiritual things is spiritual. But all these types he gives us, designed to teach us spiritual things. Just this, the words show what you are inside. Jesus had just made this very point. A tree is recognized by its fruit. How can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus had choice words for the Pharisees, right? They knew the law. Paul even used the fact that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees to describe that they know the law. But nobody questioned that they know the law. Maybe memorized it. And the law, interestingly, we're talking about judgment. The first five books of the Bible, right? The law. But at the same time, Jesus, when he met the Pharisees, or they met him, he had some interesting words to describe them. So their father was Satan, the devil. I don't know about you, but I don't want the Son of Man, the Son of God, to say my father's the devil. And they didn't listen to him, did they? They didn't know him. They didn't know his voice, right? They couldn't hear him. For by your words you will be acquitted, your words you will be condemned. What is the significance of these words? We just casually and flippantly use them sometimes. I know I do. There's one course of action that I can come up with when we do. Drop to your knees to God, go to anyone that's involved, and beg for forgiveness. I got nothing else. Because we live in a world of sin, so I know I'm looking at a house full of sinners, and that's all of us. So we need to know what to do when we sin. Drop to your knees, beg God for forgiveness, go to the person or persons and beg them for forgiveness. Repentance. How can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's a bit scary. Do we have any other way? Okay, we're going to close up here so we make it on time. Revelation 20:11-15, where alongside the books recording each person's works, the book of life is opened. And those whose names are written there are not thrown into the lake of fire as the rest are. But second, the gift of justification does not at all shield believers from being assessed as Christians and from forfeiting good which others will enjoy if it turns out that as Christians they have been slack, mischievous, and destructive. That's a warning to me, for sure. I hope it's not a warning to everybody in here, but I fear it is. This appears in Paul's warning to the Corinthians to be careful what lifestyle they build on Christ, the one foundation. If any man builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work shall be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. So, spiritual fire will take a hold of all we've done. And what remains, the love shown to others, feeding and clothing the naked, the hungry, the naked, those will remain. But all the rest will no longer be there. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. Reward and loss signify in an enriched or impoverished relationship with God, though in what ways it is beyond our present power to know. It reminds me of the prodigal son, right? He took what he felt was his. His father gave it to him. He left. It was downhill after that. And he came back down that road. And his father ran to him, accepted him back. He was a son, wasn't he? The Bible says he was a child. He was in. But he had lost his way, hadn't he? And I fear that's what many of us experience throughout our lives at some level or another. Maybe not the big level, but it doesn't matter, does it? It still separates. Sin of any kind separates us from God and requires that as believers we come back. No need to flee. Paul refers to the fact that we must all appear before Christ's judgment seat as the terror of the Lord. And well, he might. Jesus the Lord, like the Father, is holy, pure, and pure. We are neither. Everyone, or most everyone, that had a good father, looked up to their father, wanted to be like their father. I know many of you young people in here that are following in your father's footsteps, so to speak. Can you imagine, even with our imperfect fathers, and we wanted to be like them, how much greater it is to be like a perfect father and want to be like him and to choose to be like him. Closing here, he says, while on the last page, 147, whilst I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, when I soar through tracks unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And then as we look on the face of our judge, we'll also recognize our Savior. Did I look at the wrong clock? What time is it? Oh, it ends at 10:15, sorry. I'm 5 minutes over. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for being a righteous and holy judge. You wrote the law, you are the law, you are our judge, and you are our Savior. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to ponder on these things in our hearts and to draw close to you as our pastor comes to bring the word. Help us, Lord, to cling to the cross and cling to you as a holy and perfect judge. Teach us, Lord, your ways, and help us, Lord, to serve you each and every day in the world. In Christ's name and for his sake, amen.